my Bible.
I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. Let me know if the well's paid off. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel, if you want to turn with me to 1 Samuel, we're going to look at a couple of guys, one this week and one next week. And we're going to see, first of all, when you're standing against bullies, how you should not react. I heard a guy say one time, if you're ever going to get your name printed in a book, you don't want it to be for what you should not do. He said, that's not good. He said, if you're ever going to get your name printed in a book and someone's going to write about you, hopefully you'll be because it's something you should do, something to do it right. So this week we're going to look at a guy that has standing against. There's really two, and what I'm looking at with these individuals is crowd bullies. How many knows what I'm talking about when I say crowd bullies? Probably everybody in this building has been bullied by a crowd at one time or another. Mitt Romney was saying some things the other day, or one of the candidates for a president, and he was talking, and, you know, he's a multi-millionaire, and he was booed by the people for, they said, like 15 minutes. Wouldn't that be delightful? Standing up before a crowd and trying to deliver your message for 15 minutes and being booed. That would be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? I'm glad you don't boo me here. But I'd find scripture for that. Yeah. I'd be saying, love your enemies. You're out of order. You're out of order. But I'm sure, you know, sometime growing up in school, how many have been kind of the bullied by kids at school? You know, they, the popular group over here, and, you know, they say things, and they're just mean and bully people. There's commercials that run now about a kid. He's in the hallway, and a guy with a letter jacket comes by and hits his books and knocks them all over the floor and says, get some friends, nerd, or something like that, you know. And another athlete comes over with his jacket on and helps him pick it up and tells him, I'm sorry. And, you know, there's always going to be people like that. I think when it comes to crowds, and here's another sad fact, you know, we draw strength, don't we? You know, the bullies, if you can separate the bullies out of a crowd, they're not so bold, are they, usually? In fact, I would just suggest this. If you're ever forced to fight and there's a crowd of bullies, take out the meanest one first. You know what I'm saying? Just hit the meanest one in the nose first if you're forced to fight, you know. That way, you know, when you kind of like David and Goliath, he took out the big guy and the rest of the crowd didn't have quite so much oomph when he got through with him. So just a thought. I know that's a last resort. We're not supposed to fight, but how many knows we're not supposed to be a doormat either? God never called us to be a doormat. And then here's the other sad fact. Probably all of us have been in a crowd bully and been one of the crowd bullies at one time or another. How many just say we probably have? You know, and that's really, that's just sad, isn't it? But, and sometimes it's kind of subtle. I've noticed, you know, you think back over your life and you're kind of a crowd bully and you're with the group that's bullying someone and it's kind of, it can come on subtle. It's just that one word and everybody laughs and thinks it's kind of funny and all of a sudden, before you know it, you're in the midst of the crowd bullies and hopefully we kind of felt convicted about it. But if we didn't know Christ at the time, maybe not. Maybe we just, you know, maybe we were the lead bully at the time. So probably we've been on both sides of that spectrum. And what I did with these two guys, I want to show you, is I picked out people that were ordained by God. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I was more popular or if I was, you know, had authority or power or clout, you know, then I wouldn't be bullied by the crowds. But that's not so. That really doesn't have anything to do. That's just some other tool the devil uses to intimidate us when we're bullied by the crowds. It really doesn't matter. Mitt Romney, ask him if it matters if you got lots of money or if you're running for president. It really doesn't matter. So I just wanted to pick out two guys that had authority ordained by God in their positions. and you know, called and ordained to do what they do. And the first guy is King Saul. If you have your Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to look at him. And he's ordained by God to be king. And really, the Philistines are sort of his bullies, his thorn. And then not only that, but the people that he rules, the army that he rules becomes, in his words anyway, bullies, and he gives in to them. And so I just wanted you to know that a man of authority, it doesn't matter if they have authority or, well, it matters to God, because how many knows you're still accountable? Listen, Dad, God has given, for instance, he's given you to be the authority over your home, and whether you take authority or not, or you yield to other forces, that could be your wife and your children, it could be your mother-in-law and her you know, your wife's sisters, it could be your husband and his wife and his brothers. For instance, in one of my family members, I watched this, and it was so sad, but they great marriage, madly in love, and they had two boys, and then as they grew together, I watched the dad become a bully to the mother, and all of a sudden, when the boys grew up, I watched them watch their dad, and they became bullies to their mother as well. It's just a really a sad testimony. And I watched all her self-esteem just be sucked out of her from her own family. You know, they became the group bullies. And then after she lost self-esteem, they got divorced and she turned to drugs. And it was just a beautiful family that turned into a terrible situation. And I think it all stemmed and started with at least bullying. You know, we have that in our own families. I told our Bible students, I met a teacher down at Aiden who said he was trying to take care of his dad, and he was out in the country, he and his wife, and he was having first signs of, I think it was Alzheimer's, and he was going to move him into town. He didn't really have the money to move him, but he told his dad, if you can pay $8,000 down for this little house, then I'll make the payments on it. It won't be much, and I'll keep up the insurance and stuff, and then whatever's right at the end will, you know, but you can live there for free. And one of his sisters, because he asked his dad to pay this down payment, said, well, you're just trying to cheat Dad out of all of his money. And so he just broke the deal and didn't move his dad, and he hadn't talked to his sister, he said, in 8 years because of a bully. He had a plan for his dad. She had no plan for his dad, but because a family member bullies him, he just aborts the plans that probably would have worked and was probably ordained for his dad because of a bully. And he's a teacher. He was a coach for many years that won, he said, in his area, and had trophies on his walls. He showed me his trophies and things, and he's a black belt in karate. And then when he told me the story of his sister and how she, you know, bullied him and into this and all, I said, well, you're kind of a sissy for a black belt, aren't you? Sometimes you got to speak the truth so people can be set free. And I'm glad he didn't karate me or anything, you know. But, you know, I just wanted to think, you know, if there's something you're doing that's good, somebody was saying last night, said every star that shines gets thumped or shot at or however they put it. But, you know, shining stars attract, right? They just attract. And so this leader, King Saul, he had some issues. And I want to show you some of these, because if we don't take care of our issues before we approach, spend time around the bullies, we may be confused and we may not know how to operate. And one of Saul's things, and one of our things, I think, today, that he operated in and that really got him in trouble as a leader from the bullies was operating in fear. How many knows fear is real? In fact, fear is so real, even if there's nothing there. How many has ever been afraid of something in the dark and you didn't even know what it was? So you don't know if it's real or not, but isn't the fear real? I mean, the fear is real, isn't it? You know, you hear something in your house. I like to, when we hear something bump or, you know, something, some odd noise, and Jan says, "What was that?" I said, "I don't know. Go see." "Oh, you're the man. You go see." You know, we don't know what it is, but it's a noise. It's an unidentified noise, and so it's got to be something, right? And then we read the paper and see the news, and it's everything's, you know, somebody's killing somebody, or, you know, it's terrible, isn't it? My wife's a news junkie, and she just loves the news. She reads the paper on Sundays. She gets all the news, and then she listens to news radio on the way to work, and she can't wait to see the news before we go to bed, and she hears every bad thing that goes on, and then, you know, and if I ever leave before she does, she's like, "Lock the doors." You know, because we digest this stuff, you know, and so fear is real, and Saul operated that. And the problem is, he's a king. He's been given authority, just like you have been given authority for your life, and God expects you to conduct your life in a fashion of faith and not fear. Now, next week, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, and he has all kinds of religious crowd bullies that he has to face, but he gives us some real insight, and some of it you may be surprised at, because we think about, if we're operating in faith, we're standing there with our sword, you know, we got the sword and the shield of faith, and we never back down. But you may be surprised what Paul teaches us about operating in faith next week, and it's really it's encouraging to me, anyway, to watch him in several instances in crowd bullying and how he handles it, opposed to Saul, King Saul, and the way he handles things. But I wanted just to mention that first of all, if we're not careful, we'll operate in fear. Just be honest. Your first initial reaction when it's a crowd and there are more of them than there are of you. That's the logical thing, isn't it, to be afraid. Even, I don't care if you're tough or not, or, you know, turned 57 in June, and Jim and I, we were out talking, you know, and about the heat and how, you know, our bodies, we replace these little railroad ties and put some little stones out there to make it all prettier, you know, and how we just don't tolerate. And then I looked up and Jim was like, "Ooh," and he's sitting in the shade. And I said, "You're not getting too hot, are you?" You know, and man, when you get older, it's the bullies are more threatening, I think. My dad is 90 years old, for instance, and Dad would never, we didn't lock our doors. We lived in the country, and Dad was just he wasn't very big, but he was very bold. He, you know, and if you were on his turf, he's like a little bulldog. He ruled his turf, you know. And now Dad locks his doors all the time. In fact, one of his grandsons lives with him, and he said, "He drives me nuts locking the door." He said, "I go out to charcoal us a burger or something," he said, "and he'll walk out and walk back in the house, and he locks the door, and I don't have my keys. I can't get in the house." So all I'm saying is, at whatever stage you are, what you conceive who you are and how you see yourself, wouldn't it be nice if we were all like David and Goliath, and we were the David? Wouldn't that be nice if we had that kind of faith to operate and to just hit our bullies head on and take them out every time? But that's not in the real world, is it? That's an ordained moment by God. And so the rest of us, when we face bullies from the outside, whether it's at work, and how many knows there are work bullies, and you know, in the workplace, they're there, they're real. And remember, my advice to you in the place of work was to meet them every time. Figure out where you stand, and every time when they encroach on that, every time meet them and just let them know they're going to have a battle. You know, and not hateful, but with love and with the Word of God and with saying, you know what, we're going to look at this and we're going to be fair about things and all. So here we are, and we're going to look at Saul today. And this is kind of some of the things that he had to face. And let me just set it up a little bit. The Philistines are on the brink of coming in and doing battle with Israel, and they hear about it. And Saul is leading with fear. How do you know you say he's leading with fear? Well, I know because the Bible said when he became king that he kept a couple of thousand troops with him and in the mountains of Bethel. And then when Jonathan was a part of the leadership, and he had 1,000 troops in Gilgal, and so they've got 3,000 men, and so these are like the heads and the trainer, you know, the officers and what that will, when they summon all the people in the land, they'll come, and so they'll have a group that's prepared, and so the battle is drawing near, it says that whenever the battle gets close, that Samuel is going to come and he's going to offer an offering, and he instructs them to go and wait for him, and Saul gets nervous. And as Saul gets nervous and operates in fear, and you say, well, I just can't help it. When I'm around the crowd or I'm in a place where I could be, I'm afraid. What can I do? You can call on God. How many knows fear doesn't help? Now, fear might help this way. It might say, keep us from doing something stupid. You know, fear of getting hurt, doing something stupid. Fear of putting yourself in a vulnerable position. That's a good type fear, right? How many remembers what the famous last words of a redneck are? Hey, y'all watch this. It would be good to have a little fear at that moment. So they don't, you know, just jump off and... I'll never forget when we poured this little basketball court over here. There was a young kid came and helped us, one of my son's friends, and he helped us one day. And I told him that joke. And that night, he went and he was racing motorcycles, broke his ankle and his foot in like three or four places, you know, from one of the jumps. And we kidded him for years. Hey Brian, did you say, hey, y'all watch this? You know. So there is a certain element of fear that says, oh, I don't want to do that. A fear of getting caught speeding, that's a good fear, isn't it? That'll keep us, you know, somewhat in the speed limits and all. And so there's a good fear that, you know, fear of eating too much grease, fear of whatever, you know, that's a good fear. But for the most part, we should not fear. I like what one, I think it was Joyce Meyer said, you know, she said, whenever God has ordained you to do something or to stand up and you're afraid, she says, what do you do? She said, do it with fear. Do it with fear. I believe when David took the stand out on the field, I think there was a certain element of fear, don't you? I don't think he was a mad kid that was crazy and just prideful and all that. I think there was an element of fear. Because you asked three times, you remember. Now, what's the reward? Are these guys pulling my leg? What's the reward? And because this is a great risk, right? And so I think there was an element of fear, but he did it with fear. And so I want you to just get that in your mind as we're thinking about it. So anyway, the battle is about to rage. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed. For the people were distressed. You know why the people were distressed? Well, that Philistines were gathering and they were way outnumbered. That's one thing. That can bring stress, can't it? You know, if you're in a family situation where there's more bullies and, you know, they've paired up and every time you're around, you've got to face them. Or if you're at work and there's a group of bullies or at school or wherever you are, and there's bullies, and you know there's more of them than there are of you, then that can be very distressful. But I think the people were distressed. They said they hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. And you remember whenever Saul is facing the Philistines and Goliath, you remember it said they were greatly dismayed. Here's a leader, and he never could operate against bullies without being fearful. He wouldn't take the field against Goliath. He wouldn't form a troop or a plan because he was so afraid. And so Goliath, for all those days, just came out for day after day after day and bullied Israel. So he has a fear problem. But sometimes, church, I think we have to stand up just because it's right. Just because it's, you know, I don't want to live in the mess anymore. Listen, God wants to free some people here from the bullies and just saying, you know what? I'm tired of being bullied. Might be your spouse, might be your children. How many knows there are children bullies? Bullying their parents everywhere they go. just kicking a fit. I was at Ada the other day in the grocery store at Walmart buying some stuff for dinner, and I walked by, and this kid was just kicking a fit. Little bitty Hispanic kid, and he was just screaming and stomping his little foot. And I walked over to get some of the produce there and put it in my bag and said, "Hey, be nice to your mother." And he kind of steps over toward his mother. Like, "You going to let him say that?" And I walk, and I'm like... So I went around and I was getting some more stuff and I saw him and he kind of made a... And he looked around like, "Where's that guy?" And I'm sure the mother's thinking, "Where is that guy? Where is that guy?" But there's, he's just bullying his mother, and she's let him cross over the line, and he knows that there's no repercussions, no consequences, and so here he is. And that's what I hope that you all take, and we all take from this, is, you know what? Life's too short to let the bullies just encroach on what you know is rightfully yours, and to rob you of peace and joy and blessing. And every day when we get up, it should be a good day. It should be a good day, not a stressful day, because somebody's going to be there. Here's what I found, because I know some of you hate conflict, and when bullies or anybody else comes and they're, there's a little, you just hate it. But listen to me, there's something a lot worse than conflict, and that is living in a mess day after day after day after day. And here's what'll happen. You'll build resentment toward those individuals or person, and eventually, you'll go your own separate ways with hurt and being beat up and all that. Or you can say, "I'm going to find what God says about this, and I'm going to do it God's way, and I'm going to stand my ground, whoever these bullies are, and I'm going to face them with all the courage I've got, and what I don't have, God will help me." And that's kind of Paul's attitude, as we'll see next week. But not with Saul. He never could grasp that concept, and it cost him dearly. It cost him, I think, his ordained position in life. And so, but the people, it says the people, they're distressed and they're hiding out. Verse 7, "And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him." They followed him, but they followed him trembling. They followed him trembling. I don't know if you're a Mitt Romney fan or not, or what your political, don't care. That's between you and Jesus, and you have to give an account. But I like what he said. He said, "You know what? I spoke the truth, and I'll speak the truth where I'm in front of people that want to hear it or people that don't." Now, I'm not saying he's all that or not. I'm just saying I like that statement. I like somebody that says, "I'm not going to say one thing over here, and when I get over here, I'm going to say something different to please the bullies." And it showed a clip of another politician. I won't mention his name, but it showed him and speaking to the same group of people a year before, and he just went in and bragged on everything they did, and they give him applause, and he left, and he didn't win the political position he was seeking. So how many knows the Bible says truth shall set you free? Now, I'm all for giving compliments where compliments are due and all that stuff, but I'm saying you can't go in and butter up and sugarcoat things, and that's not going to help your fear. Speak the truth in love, and the Bible says it'll set you free. But they're following Saul, and they're following him trembling. You know why? Because the leader's trembling. I can guarantee you one thing: if you're trying to lead something and you're trembling, you're going to have little feeders just going out everywhere, aren't you? We've had several occasions over the 25 years plus that we've been here that there's been time when people would come to me and say, "What are we going to do?" A group of prominent people would leave, or something would happen, or some big thing would, one time we had a fellow that was trying to get into false gifts and doctrine and stuff, and he really had great charisma, and he pulled, probably a fourth of the congregation, young members mostly, away from the church, and you can feel that when there's that many people going in a small congregation. They're like, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'm the leader." I said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to preach the Word of God, and we're going to live for Jesus, and He's going to show up and help us." And then I go back to my prayer call. Oh God, you got to help us here. You know, I mean, I'm human too, but you don't fear and tremble in front of your troops. You know, you speak the word and you lead and you stand where you need to stand and you face the consequences. But he had a hard time doing that. But because he did, his troops are scattering and they're hiding and they're following. The ones that are following are left, but they're trembling. And that's why I say we have to muster up faith. You know, he's a living example that if we don't muster up faith for what God has called us to do, then we need to get out of it, whatever that is. Let somebody else lead that has faith, you know, because whatever we are, it's going to be projected to the congregation or to the group we're leading or to the group of bullies that we're facing. How many remembers when the Philistines, you know, when they were talking about David and how the things he stood for and how he had a plan and he came in the name of God and he was prepared and all. It gave the confidence. Remember, the confidence just shifted from the Philistines to the Israelites in a moment when he stood against the enemy. And so that's what we have to do, and trust God. I think sometimes it's better to go through life with a little bit of being, maybe when we stand against a bully or a group, we don't win, but we do win because we stood for what was right. So here it is, and they're all trembling, verse 8. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. They're, you know, he's losing people by the moment. Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. I mean, no, Saul's a king. He's not a priest. He's not supposed to be offering anything. This is not his position. You know, it's not his position. One of the things we do here, Prayer of Faith, is in our doctrinal classes, starting point classes, is we try to find out what your gifts and calling are. Because how many knows you can't stand up and just preach or sing or teach or do what you do? If you have the gift of administration, then we'll put you in an administrative position. You know, you know, Mark is our treasurer and has a great gift in doing what he does and enjoys, you know, balancing. And I hope he enjoys. He's good at it. You know, that's a gift. When we started our church, I said, I don't do administrative. I don't want to do books. So that was one of the first things I did, was got a secretary and a treasurer and put that in order, because I don't want to mess with that. I don't even like to do my own books. I used to keep most of my stuff right up here. And so, but people that are gifted at that and gifted to do lawn work and, you know, and to look at things and put it together and like our gardens is put together and stuff, you know, that's a gift. It's a gift. And so you operate in your gifts, and when you operate in your gifts, there's an element of faith, and also there's an element of intuition. How many has noticed that? When you get somebody that's good in something, just like with real estate, with Mark, you can tell Mark something about real estate, and he's very intuitive about, you know, and if you're wondering about property or buying something, go to him. He'll give you all kinds of free advice. That's where I go when I'm looking at a piece of property. And then he'll list your house or buy it for you and make a commission, right? Yeah. But when you're in your zone and he's anointed, God has anointed him to be king, and he does some great things. He shows himself strong, but Saul cannot grasp it, cannot get a hold of it. So he's out of his element. He's not supposed to be doing the sacrifice. And what's driven him to this position to sacrifice is fear. It's not. He's not coming, so I'm as a man of God. It's fear. He says he's not here, and the troops are scattering. So verse 10, now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. So he's, and he never gets it. You know, he operates in fear, and if he gets it, he tries to cover it up, either one of the two, as you watch Samuel or Saul operate. Because he operates out of fear. He knows he's in the wrong place, but he goes out to greet him, acts like nothing happens, and he does that. It's a pattern in his life. Samuel said, what have you done? Here's the prophet Samuel. He says, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered, he's looking at logic. He's looking at what it looks like. How many knows if you look if you're always looking and focused and believing what it looks like going on around you, sometimes it's going to scare you to death. You cannot always look at what's going on around you. Sometimes you have to get on your face before God and say, I know what it looks like. It looks bad. Is it really this bad? I mean, what should I do? What should I say? What action should I take? I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed. Well, he did come in the days appointed. Today's a day. He just didn't wait. Here's another thing fear do. You'll operate in things that are not true. He should have given him the rest of the day. He didn't. He said, you didn't come in the appointed days and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. He said, so I knew they were coming. I knew they were, it's urgent and you weren't here. Do your job. He's always trying to blame. And then I said, the Philistines will now come down to me. So he's assuming that he hadn't come and they're going to come anyway. And they're going to come. He assumes the worst because he's operating in fear. Can I tell you something? We do the same thing. When we operate in fear, we assume the worst. And that becomes our whole focus. Listen, for some of you that feel like you're married to a bully, now, I know nobody in here, but you can tell this to your friends. It's like the way I put that. For some, one you might know that's married to a bully, listen, you don't have to fear. And you don't have to get out of your element. When we go to the altar, you know what we used to say? To love, honor, and cherish till when? Death do us part. That is your ammunition. If it's not good at home, love, honor, and cherish. That's the covenant you made when you stood at the altar, and that's the covenant God will honor whether your spouse honors that or not. And I've preached this, and I believe it. To the day I die, whenever you love, honor, and cherish, whether it's this one stays and this one decides to partner for life with you like they're supposed to, or they go, God will see that He honors your covenant that you have, these things that you have kept in order. I just believe that. I've watched both ways. I've watched couples that's been restored because one of them start bullying and pounding and just, and the other one, they won't give and they won't, because they're being bullied and so they, it just becomes a mess and they divorce. But I've also seen it where one of the couples in the relationship would stand and it not work out, but God would give them a mate for life and work it out. And then I've seen them that has been restored. But how many knows this works? What the covenant we're under when we walk in that, it works. It really works. Whether it looks like it's working now or not, it works. It just does. So he said, I saw them coming down from Gilgal. I have not made supplication. I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt. We got to be careful how we feel. I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. How many has ever felt like saying something you did and you think, oh, I shouldn't have said that? I mean, he's ever done some kind of little snide thing. You felt like that was the thing to do and you did it. And you think, man, I shouldn't have done that. That's what feelings get you. I felt compelled to do your job. I'm not a priest, but I felt compelled to do the priestly thing. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established you, your kingdom over Israel forever. In other words, if Saul hadn't operated in fear and been disobedient, we would have never read the story about David and Goliath. Would have never seen in the old pages of the Old Testament anything about King David. We'd have read about King Jonathan, his son. Now, I want to give you something here, dads. If you operate in fear and don't do what God has called you to do, to be priest and leader of your home. And let me tell you something. When I talk about being leader of your home, lead with love. That's the tool that God gave you to lead your home with. If you lead with love, they'll love you. That'd been a real good place for the women to say, amen, amen, amen. If you lead with love, men, they will love you. That's the tool he gave us to lead. But you can't lead with fear, and you can't lead as a bully and demand and not do all that kind of stuff. And if we do, we'll read about the next generation, our little Jonathans and our little Esthers that's being anointed to do some great things for God because we've been obedient. Are you with me? It works. It just works. And so we never hear about King Jonathan or Saul's reign being, you know, successful forever. It just doesn't happen. And so this is the first place that he, you know, this happens. Now, the story says that Jonathan goes up, and he does go up against the Philistine. He and his armor bearer, they kill 23 Philistines, and it turns the battle around. Just because Jonathan operates in faith and he's doing what God has called him to do, even though his dad doesn't, he turns the whole atmosphere of this war around, kind of like David did when he stood before Goliath. Now turn with me to Samuel, 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. How many knows God is a God of mercy? Aren't you glad? How many's ever felt like, oh, I missed the call of God in this? I missed what God, you know, missed the mark, what God wanted me to do here. Well, don't give up. God's a God of mercy. And so here he is with Saul one more time. One more time, he says, Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:1, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people and over Israel. Now, therefore, take heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, and he ambushed him on the way when he came out of Egypt. Now, he gives very clear instructions. He says, now go attack Amalek and utterly, utterly destroy all. Utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman and infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. That's pretty clear, isn't it? What's he supposed to bring back? His troops, right? He said, when we came out of Egypt, they attacked Israel. They were mean to Israel. And now their judgment's coming. How many knows God's judgment's always coming? If you ever see some all this meanness on TV and you see things going on and you think, man, where is the judgment of God? Well, it's coming. And here's what I'd suggest when we feel so righteous and we're asking for God's judgment to come on somebody, we remember it's coming with us too. So have a little mercy and grace, and let's pray for those that are, you know, killing and raping and doing all sorts of things. Let's pray for them that God would have mercy and change their heart and free them from their bondage. So anyway, they go and they come back. Look in verse 8. Instead of killing everything, utterly destroying, verse 8, he, talking about Saul, also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Now, get that. Saul and the people. Who's in charge? Saul. Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best. How many knows if God tells you to destroy something, there is no best? And I don't know about you, but I believe this, that some things I can do that you can't do in life, just maybe simple little things that God says, but you can't do. Kind of like an alcoholic, you know, an alcoholic that they can't take one sip of anything because they just can't stand it. And if they take a sip, they got to have another sip, another sip, another sip, you know, or whatever it is in life. It's just they can't do. And maybe because of your makeup or addictions or whatever, just God says to some of you, you can, you know, it's not thou shalt not written in the Bible, but it's debatable about what's right and wrong. And here's the thing that Bible teaches us. Whatever man cannot do of faith is what? sin. So if you feel convicted over the areas here that it's not said, you know, for instance, for years and years and years, the Pentecostal church, a lot of them, Assembly of God and all, wouldn't go to a movie. They wouldn't watch the television. Some of them wouldn't wear a ring or jewelry because it's wrong. And now most of them go to movies and watch TV and wear jewelry. That was a personal preference, a personal thing. I was in a conversation with a Pentecostal one time, and he said, he was talking about our church, and I said, well, our church does not vote. We do everything by, it's elder-led, and I said, all of our departments are team-led, and so the team leaders usually make the decisions of what their department needs, and I said, it just works. He said, well, our church votes, and it's a good thing we do. I said, well, why is that? Tell me about it. And he said, well, because we voted this pastor in, and he got in there, and he was old-line Pentecostal, and he told us we need to take our jewelry off and turn our TVs off, and the women need to get those pants and put your dress on and just start telling all this stuff. And I said, well, who voted him in? I said, that's why we don't vote. I said, because we don't, you know, we elder rule and the elders pray. You know, I've gone to churches where, you know, I was a brand new baby Christian, and they had me voting on the pastor. Who's going to be my pastor? There's just something wrong with that. I didn't know come here from Sikkim in the Word. And they're having me vote on who the pastor. I'd have people say, don't vote for that one. In the church. And we wonder why, you know, we get in a mess at the church. And we can't stand against bullies in the spiritual realm. So, just a thought. But he took the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. Now, here's what fear and logic get you. You'll call what God has said destroy, will begin to call it good. Listen, it looks good. How many knows a good-looking sheep looks good? A good-looking ox looks good. But it doesn't if you know God said don't touch it. Some people today, because of what the Old Testament says, they don't eat pork. And if they ate pork, it would be sin to them. It's not good to them. New Testament says, whatever you eat, eat with thanksgiving and eat whatever you want. So I say, thank you for the pork I'm about to receive. Amen. And it's good. So, but they're calling it good. What God had just told them was to destroy, and it was bad because of what it represented, that they called it good, and unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now, how many, you know, that logic just doesn't hold up, even if you look at it logically. Have you ever seen an utterly terrible-looking baby that you would destroy? Some of you shaking your head, yes. Okay, I'll give you that one. But they're still innocent, aren't they? When my firstborn was born, he had little bumps all over his nose and white and just kind of jaundiced. And I said, man, he's not very pretty, is he? And oh, my God, my mother and mother-in-law about eat me alive, telling the truth. But he was mine. He was precious. And I can't imagine any infant that, you know, they're keeping the best sheep and the best, and they didn't have that same, you know, everything's out of order, isn't it? There's no logic to this. But that's what fear does to you. You know, I can kill a pretty baby, but I can't kill a pretty sheep, you know. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, and before Saul gets back, God's already speaking to the man of God. He said, I greatly regret. And we never want God to say this about us, right? Whether it's standing up against bullies because we haven't stood up against the bullies that have instilled fear in us, or whatever the reason, when God gives us assignment as leaders and his children, he expects us to keep the assignment. And God says, I greatly regret that I set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself. Here's a guy that's following his logic. He didn't utterly destroy, and not only does he not utterly destroy everything, but he sets himself up a monument for the great job that he's done in not obeying God. He's gone on around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You know what fear will get you? It'll get us walking in blindness. I've witnessed that over the years. People that's got off into sin and think they're right in the will of God. And you mention the Word of God and how it contradicts what they're doing. And they say, oh, I know, but I've already talked to God. How many knows God will not contradict this? I don't care who it is. He will not contradict this. And if you think you can walk out in something that contradicts this Word and be in good standing with God, you're walking where Saul is walking. It's walking in darkness. Verse 14, Samuel said, then what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen? Saul said, listen, here's what somebody operates in fear. This is why he can't stand against the bullies. He says, he puts it all on his people. He's the leader, but he said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people, they spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice. They're going to sacrifice these things, that's what they told me, to your God, not to our God. You see how far he is away from God and is when he's walking in disobedience? To sacrifice to your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Samuel said, be quiet. just hush. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you ahead of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you to a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you, he puts it right back where it belongs, doesn't he? Why did not you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down and spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice. Still in denial, isn't he? This is a dangerous place to be. And I realize, you know, he's feared the troops. I could just imagine when he's riding up and he's come us up to some, you know, really rank soldiers, and they've kept this spoil, and he says something maybe, hey, God says we need to utterly destroy, and they said, we're not destroying this, we're keeping it. And it's him against this group, and all of a sudden, the king backs down, and he gives in. How many knows if you give in to the devil a little bit, he'll take a mile? And so he backs down, and well, okay, if we're going to sacrifice to the, you know, instead of getting, you know, what he should have done is just took his spear or whatever he had in his hand, his sword, and just walked out in the midst of those sheep and just started slaughtering himself. Just take it upon himself to slaughter them all. How many knows if that would have happened, God would have been with him. God would have helped him and blessed him, and would have had a totally different story. But he tries to pawn it off on them, and Samuel brings it right back to him. Verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. He's even saying it out of his own mouth. I brought back this guy alive, and I've still done the will of the Lord. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people, and he puts it back on that, but the people took of the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best things that they should have been utterly destroyed. Now he's coming back to truth, isn't he? They should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. It's still your God. And verse 22, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Listen, here's the strength. Here's what we'll see in Paul next week. It's obeying the voice of the Lord. You want to stand against the group bullies and the crowd? Obey the voice of the Lord. God will give you supernatural strength, just like he did with David, just like he'll do with Paul, as we'll see next week. He'll give you supernatural strength to stand when you obey the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Here's why rebellion is so darkening. Here's why rebellion, when we're in it, we cannot see. He said, for rebellion, when we rebel against God's commandment, thou shalt not, and we rebel against it, and we do it anyway, and we live in it anyway. He said, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Did you hear that? Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness, and you think, oh, he's just stubborn. Well, here's stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's all stubbornness is. Well, our whole family, that's just the way we're made up. We're all stubborn people. Well, you're all into idolatry, he says. A little different tilt, isn't it? We don't go around saying that. Oh, my whole family's into idolatry. It's all about me, 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 and I, and what I want. That's what he's saying. He says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul tries to hang on that for 20 years or longer. And it's a sad thing as he stands. Then Saul said to Samuel, watch, he finally says, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. And here's why, he says. Now, whether it's true or not, we don't know. But if it is, and it seems as it is, because all the troops that did follow him trembled. He said, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And he starts asking for forgiveness, and it's just not a good situation. Listen, I don't know who you're standing against or who you'll be standing against as a bully today or any day, but here's what I know. You cannot operate in fear. And that's what I want to pray over you today. That God would remove the fear, give you wisdom and anointing and counsel from His Word to stand against whoever it is that might try to bully you, whether it's a big crowd, small crowd, crowd in your family, crowd at the office, wherever it's at, to say, you know what? I don't have to be the target of bullies. My God, how many knows God's bigger than any crowd of bullies? All the Philistines that came with their sword and their chariots and their horses that Israel didn't have, it didn't make any difference because God came in and as Jonathan went and killed 20-something Philistines and showed his faith, God came in and caused earthquakes and the Philistines started taking swords and killing themselves and scattering, and it was an awesome event because somebody stood up and somebody said, I believe God is bigger than our enemies, the bullies. Let's pray. Father, I pray for me and this everyone under the sound of my voice today. There are no bullies in this planet, whether it's one or 50 or 1,000, that's bigger than you. And I pray as each time that we are approached by bullies, that you will let the anointing of God rest upon us and that spirit of fear that tries to come upon us will be suppressed, depressed, cast out by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And maybe there's some right now, Lord, that's fighting bullies in their life, whether it's family or friends or coworkers, whoever it may be, people in their neighborhood. I pray for them in Jesus' name. For those that are in battle right now and they've felt fear and intimidation from whomever it may be that's come into their life, might be some older family member, whoever it is, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would cast that fear out and that you would give them wisdom and knowledge and anointing on how to stand in their situation. And even if it's on trembling legs, I ask that you would give them the ability to stand up and be accounted for. Help them to do it with a spirit of love and hope and peace and joy and strength that's saying, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to watch God come in and do a great work and restore and fight my battles as I hold my peace and I stand my ground. Holy Spirit, come and be their warrior, like you were for Jonathan when he stood against the Philistines. Help them from this day forward not to operate in fear anymore, but help them to operate by faith and reap the rewards that you give for your children that operate in faith. Thank you, Lord, for granting this prayer. Thank you for helping us to be more than conquerors. And help, thank you, Lord, ultimately for helping us help ourselves and to help bullies to know that there is a God in the heavens that is our Father and our protector and that will do battle for us. And I pray, Lord, that the outcome will be that bullies will come to Jesus and bullies will at least see Jesus and have that option through us. Grant it, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. All the church said, amen.